Yes.
Great to see you all. I want to welcome all of our campuses that are joining us right now and those of you that are online. Some of you are on vacation and some of you just joining us online all the time. We're glad to have you. Centerville, good to see you as well here. If you're a guest, my name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to have you here. Before we dive into the message, I want to just tell you about something that's coming up for us as a church family, which is really, really exciting. You've been hearing a little bit about it, but our Beaver Creek campus is officially going to have their grand opening on August the 8th. Now, if you've been around for a little while, yeah, you can give them a big round of applause. You're joining us right now, Beaver Creek. You know, if you've been around for any length of time, that we launched the campus and they were in the Beaver Creek High School for all of one Sunday, and then COVID hit. And so then we pulled them back, and we've been working together with the school and make sure we're all safe and ready to go. And we, in fact, are. We've got a billboard in Beaver Creek. We're sending flyers and notes to everybody in the community. If you know somebody in the Beaver Creek area or community, please let them know that on August the 8th, Sunday, it is our grand opening, and we want to make sure that we reach that community. We have about 1,500 people that are from Fairhaven Church that live in the community there, and so we decided that we needed to go there and help them. We are for Beaver Creek, and we want to reach that for Jesus Christ. And so it's so good to have Beaver Creek with us, along with the other campuses today. We're in a series that we're calling Lowercase G because we're studying the Ten Commandments. And in the study of Ten Commandments, it's the words of God who says to us, here is the architectural plan for a relationship with me. That's the first four commandments. And then here's the architectural plan relationally for dealing with the people all around us. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, if you were to turn there, and you don't need to, but in Matthew chapter 22, a Pharisee came up, a religious leader came up to Jesus and said, so, out of all the commandments, which is the most important commandment that you can find? Knowing that there's 10 commandments that we're reading here, but also in the Old Testament, there are 613, maybe 614, depending on how you count, but lots of commands in the Old Testament. And Jesus responded, this is what he said. He said, you must, help me out, church, if you know it, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And then he says, and the second is close, its second is as important, and he says, love your neighbor as, church, yourself. So if you take the Ten Commandments, you can really take the Ten Commandments and put them into two categories. The first four commands are how we are to love God, and we've studied that. The fifth command is the transitional command, and now we get into the last five of the commands, and they deal with people. And so the first four are about God, and the last five are about others, how we are to love others. The problem is that as we begin to look at the sixth commandment, rather, in Exodus chapter 20, which I'll have you turn to in just a second, the first commandment right out of the gate, you're like, well, wait a minute, this doesn't even apply. Why would God even use this, and why would even God said this beyond the obvious that's there? And so we're going to study that today, the commandment that's probably the least understood command of all of the Ten Commandments, and God chose to use that as the first of the five in helping us to understand how we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I think you'll be amazed as we unpack this, because we're going to learn a lot in the beginning about how this command helps us in our social lives with each other, in our community and society, and how we view the sanctity of life and how we view life itself. And then as we begin to build on it, we'll get to the place where Jesus responds and talks to us about the core of what this command really is. It's amazing. So take your Bibles. I hope you brought them with you. And we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 20. Your Bibles, for the most part, have been bookmarked there. It's easy if you have a device. But keep your hands there, because we're going to go into the New Testament as well. And we'll have both of these, the New Testament and the Old Testament, over the next 5 weeks. And so stay with us as we finish out these five. So let me read it for you. Exodus chapter 20. It says in the beginning there, verse 1, it says, and God spoke all these words. And so God gave all these commands. And the reason why we're calling this series lowercase g is because the commands that God gives us are so important for our relationship with him and others, because there are other gods that come up into our life, are there not? lowercase g, God's, of course. God's like priorities that are our own as opposed to God. Things like idols that come into our life that we worship as opposed to worshiping God, like our careers, maybe our families, maybe our portfolios. Things like loving self more than anything else, or things like pride, that it's very easy for us to be prideful people and worship ourselves in a sense, and so that's a lowercase g. And then control, don't raise your hand, but how many of you love control, right? We love control, we love to be in control, and sometimes that can become a god, lowercase g, in our life. And then we get to verse 13. Short, it's the second shortest command by one letter. One letter. Shortest command that we have here, second shortest command, and it says this: you shall not murder. And at first glance, you're like, well, this doesn't apply to me. And you're thinking, well, I can probably just go home right now because this doesn't really apply to me. I haven't thought about this, before, and I haven't really committed this. And so maybe God is speaking to some people. He's not speaking to me. And so this command really doesn't apply. It's not really relevant to my life. It's not really relevant to your life until you begin to understand the depth in which God really wants us to understand. This command has so much that I hope that you'll sit back and you'll, with me, learn together as I have been studying and looking at this and trying to understand. As I mentioned, this is the least understood command of all of the 10. Many of us, if we've been raised in church, you memorize the King James Version. And the King James Version says this, help me out if you know it: thou shalt not kill. And the problem with the King James is the King James translated the word murder into the word kill, because in the English language, the word murder and kill are pretty much synonymous. If you look in the dictionary of our English language, they're fairly synonymous, although we would say that murder is more heinous than killing something, right? But when we begin to look in Scripture and we begin to understand the Bible and you look at the original language in Hebrew, there's something that's very important that we need to understand. And so that's what I want to do with you. I want to start at the lowest level, the foundation of this command, and I want to try to understand what God is really after here, and then we're going to raise the bar a little bit more, and then we're going to raise the bar even more and see the essence of this command. So let me give you, because some of you like the bottom line right up front, and so let me give you the bottom line, and we'll come back to it at the very end, because the end of this message is much better than the beginning, because in the beginning it's hard to understand what God is really saying here. But let me give you what God is really meaning when he says, do not murder. Do not murder. What does God mean there? Let me give it for you. You can write it down if you want. The sixth commandment reveals the universal need for forgiveness. When God speaks about this, he's really talking about forgiveness. He's talking about things that are inside of our hearts. Now, when we talk about murder, we're literally looking at the act of something, when really what God is referring to is not the act of murder, it's what causes that in our life, what motivates that in our life. You would only have to turn to the first pages of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, to see the first murder in Scripture. Anybody know what it is? Cain kills his brother, Abel. And right there, God begins to talk to us about his displeasure and the fact that he does not like murder because of the motive behind it. And we'll get to that in just a little bit. But what I want to show you today as we begin to talk about this is that murder, the conversation of murder, is at the bottom level. That if we just simply don't understand all the levels of this, we're going to say to ourselves, this doesn't really apply. Like, I shouldn't have come today. I mean, the worship was awesome in all of our campuses. And you're like, well, Dave, can we just take an intermission right here? And we'll just go ahead and leave. For those of you that think this doesn't apply, you can go ahead and leave. And please don't leave, because this applies to you. Trust me, it does. All right? Trust me, it does. Let me give you the definition. But before I do, it's important for you to know something about the Hebrew, which the Old Testament is written in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, there are two distinct words that are used in the Old Testament and on into the New Testament. One word is for murder, and one word is for killing. And in the Hebrew, they're vastly different. Vastly different. And so when we read the command that says, do not murder, we must understand what the Hebrew means in with the word murder, and then we need to understand what killing means, because that will raise the bar for us a little bit more in understanding what God is really getting at when he gives us this command that seemingly doesn't apply to any of us. So what I want to do with you today is give you the definition of the word murder. But first of all, let me tell you the two Hebrew words. If you want to study them on your own, you can. The Hebrew word for murder is ratzak. I don't even think I'm pronouncing that correctly. Ratzak. It talks about taking a life. And there's specific words around what that means. There's a second Hebrew word for killing, and it's harag. And harag also means taking a life, but it includes far more in that. It includes animals. In the Hebrew word for murder, animals are not included in that. It's humans only. In the word killing in the Hebrew, it includes animals. That's why you and I would say, I kill a mosquito, rather than saying, I murdered a mosquito. That makes sense? These words are vastly different, and we need to understand them in order for us to understand really the mind of God and the heart of what he wants us to understand in this. Because, as I mentioned, these last five commands are about how you and I are to love one another. And so God starts out with this one, and it seems like we don't need this one, but we do. Let me give you the definition. If you want to write this down, you can. Let me give you the definition of the word murder in the Hebrew. It says this, that murder in the Hebrew is premeditated, it's willful, and it's immoral. When Cain killed his brother, it was predetermined, it was in his heart, that's a key point there, and it was willful, he wanted to do it, and it was immoral. He had no business killing his brother. Anybody agree with that? He had no business in doing that. And so when we think of this in the Hebrew, well, we can sort of understand this. We're not yet talking about animals. We're talking about humans only. Right away, you're also saying, okay, so how does this apply to me? Well, what it does is it helps us to understand and frame for us the thoughts of the way we live our lives in order that we can love the people all around us. Now, let me bring this word, this Hebrew word, into the 21st century and tell you what it describes for us in the 21st century and tell you what it doesn't describe for us in the 21st century in order for us to really understand what God is driving at here. And I'll get to the core issue of murder in just a second. But let me give you the list here so you can see it. See, the word Hebrew, murder, describes manslaughter. It describes gang violence, when people kill each other because of territory or because of race or because of other things. It's predetermined, it's willful, it's immoral. Anybody agree with that? Gang violence is immoral. How about abortion? Abortion is part of murder. If you're relatively new to Fairhaven Church in any of our campuses, if you're online, you need to know that as a church, we are pro-life. And the reason we're pro-life is not because of a political view. We're pro-life because of a biblical view. Because God says in the sixth commandment, do not murder, which means the willful and premeditated taking a life of another human being. By the way, if you want to jot it down, if you're taking notes right next to abortion, you can write Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139 tells us that life begins at conception. Right there in the Bible, it tells us that. But it's important for us to understand these social issues because God is driving at something that gets to the heart. But first of all, he wants to make sure we understand all of the society around us and how we live, because if we're going to love others, we need to understand and make sure we understand. So abortion is something that's part of murder. Terrorism, that's relatively something that we think about and talk about a lot, right? Terrorism is part of that. And suicide is part of that. Because suicide is willful, suicide is premeditated in some fashion or form, and some of you might be saying, well, I know somebody who committed suicide. Ooh. Does God not forgive them? Listen very carefully, church. When God says do not murder, he means it. But as you'll see in the next, as we raise the bar, you'll see that God invites us to come to him as our refuge. And in that, when you become a follower of God through Jesus Christ, our sins, our wrong, is forgiven of us past, present, and future. Amen. Does God forgive suicide? Absolutely, he does. Although, it breaks the sixth commandment. It breaks the sixth commandment. Now, as we look at the Hebrew word for murder, stay with me here, as we look at the Hebrew word for murder, let me tell you what it doesn't describe, because that's almost equally as important for us, because in the Hebrew, it's premeditated, it's willful, and it's immoral. And so we need to understand that what God is referring to here in this word in the Hebrew is this, that it never is used. 47 times this word in Hebrew for murder is used. 47 times, study it for yourself, in the first five books of the Bible. And in all 47, it never describes any of these things, and we'll take a look at them here. It doesn't describe this at all. So this is not part of what God uses in terms of the Hebrew word. It never is used to describe passivism, which means that you don't believe in killing of any kind. I mean, if that's the case, then you wouldn't want to kill a mosquito. It never is used to describe self-defense. Don't raise your hand, but if you're going into a movie theater and somebody pulls out a weapon and starts just shooting at people in a movie theater, and you take action, are those actions legitimate in God's eyes? Yes. Now, that doesn't mean it's not a struggle, and it doesn't mean that there's lots of discussion that we can have here, but yes. Because in the Hebrew word murder, self-defense is not used as part of that description. Soldiers in war, we live in a military town. And I want to tell you that those of you that have served in the military and those of you that have been asked to carry a weapon and perhaps use that weapon, and you're wondering, did I break the sixth commandment when I engaged in some fashion to provide freedom for us as a nation? And I want to tell you, no, you didn't break the commandment. Because the commandment for murder does not include soldiers in war. It doesn't include police returning fire. It doesn't include capital punishment. If we had the time, I would have you turn right after Cain and Abel and right after God destroyed the earth with a flood. When the flood subsided and Noah was there and his family, one of the first things that God said to his family, you can look for it yourself, Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. One of the first things that God said to Noah and his family is this: whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So God gave Noah and his family the command of capital punishment. Now, church, let's make it very clear here that you can biblically hold a conviction against the death penalty. That is possible for you. But what you can't do is say, the Bible says so. So it's okay for you to have a conviction against a capital punishment, but you can't use the Bible as evidence because we can't find it in Scripture. In fact, all through the Old Testament, it talks about how there's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's referring to this. So it doesn't describe that. It doesn't describe accidental death. Because in your Bible, some of you, if you're looking at Exodus chapter 20, you'll find a footnote at the bottom of your Bibles. If you have a printed version, or even if you have an electronic version, it might say in there, including accidental death. Because accidental death is the overlay between the word murder in the Hebrew and the word killing in Hebrew. So what is God really driving at when he says, do not murder? Here's the heart of the issue. Because many of us would be like, well, this doesn't apply to me. I don't think this applies to me. Oh, yeah, it does. Watch. What God is saying here is not to murder is not enough. It's not enough. We have to eradicate hate from our hearts. What do you think drove Cain to kill his brother Abel? Hate. And so what God is saying here is as we begin the conversation about loving others, it begins by understanding that in our hearts, it is possible for us to hate. And it's possible to hate so badly that we do things that we would not want to do, even to the point of murder. And so God wants us to eradicate hate. So here's what I want you to do as you're processing this, as we begin to raise the bar in just a little bit more, and then we'll raise the bar one more level in just a little bit longer. I want you to begin thinking about, is there any hate in your life? Are you struggling with a person in your life? Maybe it's a family member, maybe a coworker, maybe somebody who has hurt you or somebody who has abused you and it's been very difficult. And what God wants us to know is that the universal essence of this command is forgiveness. That if God has forgiven you, you know what he asks us to do? To forgive. Which means we let go of our hate and we surrender our hate to him, which is so important. Truth is, when you do that, you're free. Are you not, church? You're free. And so God is dealing with us in terms of our heart. Well, let's raise the bar. You ready to raise the bar? Let's raise the bar. Let's talk about murder, but then secondly, let's raise the bar to killing, because in the Hebrew, they're very, very different words. And so let me give you the definition of killing in the Hebrew. In the Hebrew, the taking of a life or killing means that it's involuntary or it's accidental. There's the overlap. Or it's carelessness or it's moral, where something happens and there's a killing that takes place here. And again, we're probably thinking, well, this doesn't really apply to me because I'm not really thinking about murder and I'm not really thinking about killing. But really, when you begin to think about hate in our hearts, and we begin to understand what this really means and the significance of this, then we begin to see this command is so relevant. If you want, you can turn with me in your Bibles from Exodus chapter 20, go to chapter 21, the chapter right after the Ten Commandments. God makes this very, very clear. And so let me show you, if you don't have a Bible with you, let me show you. Here's what he says in Exodus chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. He says, anyone who strikes a person, and it's not done intentionally, they are to flee to a place that I will designate, period, pause. What I love about the Bible is that from the very beginning all the way to the end, the Bible is a story about how God desires to be a place of refuge and forgiveness and strength and life and grace and mercy. You can read it for yourself in Deuteronomy chapter 19. God said that if accidentally something happened and a person's life was taken, you are to go to a city of refuge. There are six of them in the Old Testament. You are to go to a city of refuge, and in that city, you're going to be protected against a family who might want to take revenge, against a family who might run after you, against a family who has so much hate in their life that they want to murder you. You can run to the city of refuge. Church, does that bring any images to your mind? Aren't we people who have willfully done so many bad and wrong things? And yet God says, you can run to Jesus as your refuge. He is our city of refuge. That's why throughout the Psalms, you can read things like, God is our refuge and our strength and ever-present help. It's all through the Psalms, all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, how God is our refuge because God wants us to have a safe place where we find forgiveness and grace and mercy. And so here's what he says in Exodus 20, 21. Anyone who strikes a person, it's not done intentionally, they are to flee to a place that I will designate. But if anyone schemes and kills someone deliberately, that's murder. The word killing here is taking a life deliberately, which describes murder. That person is to be taken and put to death. So right there, we have the delineation between murder and killing. We talk about accidental and involuntary. Why is this important? Why should we even be thinking about this? Well, here's why. Because when we start at the bottom and we talk about murder, we talk about dealing with the hate and anger in our life. And then we raise the bar to killing. And you know what God wants us to do? He wants us to think about living responsibly. Because when you live responsibly, carelessness begins to go away. Am I right? Carelessness goes away. Watch this. See, if we're going to live responsibly, we need to strive against recklessness. Let me describe this for you. It's so relevant for us. You see, the reason why you shouldn't drive under the influence is not because it's a law of society. The reason you and I shouldn't drive under the influence is because it's the law of the heart. That if you do so carelessly, you might injure another person. That carelessly and involuntarily, you might kill somebody if you're driving under the influence. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And so the reason why God speaks about this is because he wants us to live responsibly, that we need to make sure that we abide by the law of our heart. See, you can't love other people if you live carelessly. Would you agree with that? And so Jesus is helping us. God is helping us in understanding. Here's another one, texting while driving. Anybody ever hear that before? How about wearing a seatbelt? Simple things, and yet we do them not because it's the law of the land, we do them because it's the law of the heart, because we want to live as people responsibly, because as we do, we love others around us. It's a whole new way of looking at it. I mean, even this morning as I was driving to church, I put my seatbelt on and I thought, I got a new reason to put my seatbelt on. It's not just so that I don't get into a car accident and kill myself. It's because I want to live responsibly to make sure that I love the people around me. It's a whole new way of looking at it. Secondly, if you live responsibly, you're going to warn others of danger. To warn others of the danger around you. That as believers, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, our job is to warn the world around them. That's why we ask you all the time to invite your family and friends. Should we not warn them? And the fact that there is an eternity someday, and through Jesus Christ, you can have eternity with him, or you can have eternity without him. We need to be people who warn others, because that's how we love other people. And so this is exactly what God is talking about here. Thirdly, if you live responsibly, you're going to speak up for the vulnerable and for the powerless. Don't miss next week. Because next week, we're going to do something for our community. As a church, in all these locations, we're going to do something for our community because we want to speak up for the vulnerable. We want to speak up for the powerless. I don't know about you, but I struggle often when I see somebody at the side of the road or when I see somebody at the corner and they're holding a cardboard, piece of paper of some kind that says, I need help, or I'm homeless, or anybody else struggle with that, knowing what to do? Like, what do I do? Do I give something? Do I not give something? What if I give something and they use it for all the wrong things and so forth? When we were on vacation, by the way, thank you for allowing my wife and I to take a little vacation. We had a great time together. While we were on vacation, I was walking into a store with a good friend of mine, and as we walked in, we saw this gentleman. He was standing there, barely could stand on his own two legs. He was just kind of going back and forth like this. He was young. His hair was disheveled. I mean, it was early in the morning. I mean, he must have had a really rough night. I don't know what the issues are. But we walked by, and both of us said, good morning, sir. And he looked at both of us, and he gave a big smile. We walked in the store. And as we were walking in the store, I know that God was working on his heart because God was working on my heart. Like, what do we do? What should we do? And here's the answer, church, by the way. If you stop at an intersection and you see a guy with a cardboard, holding it, here's what you do. You say, Lord, is there anything you want me to do? You see, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Amen. And the Spirit of God will tell you to do something or not to do something. And that morning, as we walked into the store with my good friend, God spoke to him. Because as we were coming out, he handed him a $50 bill. And this guy's eyes went like that. Now, I don't know why. I don't know if he's going to use it for all the wrong reasons. And in fact, we got in the car and we talked about it for a minute. And I said, you know what? You did what God wanted you to do. And that act of loving others could be the turning point in that man's life. Because that man is somebody's son. That man is somebody's brother. People are important. That's why we speak for life. So we need to speak up for the vulnerable and the powerless. And lastly, if we live responsibly, we need to preserve and we need to protect and we need to promote life. There's no way we can do that and live carelessly and reckless in our lives. So as we're building this up, we're understanding that we first deal with our anger. Secondly, we deal with striving for caution against negligence, which is in fact loving God and loving others. To live lives that are responsible. So we deal with our anger. That's what the sixth commandment is saying. Secondly, we deal with our lives, making sure that we live responsibly. Because when you live responsibly, you are in fact loving your neighbors around you. Are you not? You're loving them. But there's another level. And Jesus raises the bar even more. See, we have murder, we have killing. And the third one, as Jesus raises the bar, is murder of the heart. Jesus talks about this. He gets to the heart of the issue. He gets to the core of the issue. Take your Bibles with me and turn quickly to Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus talks about how we are to love other people. And he makes it very practical for us. And so I want to read that for you so that we can understand that the bar is being raised. Is anybody going to look at this commandment differently after today? I know I have. This commandment is the beginning place in terms of loving others. Here's what Matthew chapter 5, drop down to verse 21. Here's what it says. Jesus is speaking, so some of your Bibles are in red. You've heard it said to those of old, referring to the Ten Commandments, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that anyone who is angry, would you underline the word angry there? We just talked about that. But anyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Secondly, whoever insults his brother will be liable to counsel. The word insult there means to be abusive or to be rough or to be accusatory or to say mean and ugly things toward people, to insult them. Insult your brothers will be liable to counsel. And whoever says, you fool, calling people names and judging them will be liable to the hell of fire. So, verse 23, if you're offering your gift at the altar, or if you're at church and you're worshiping together, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before going to the altar and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly. Underline that. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penalty. Wouldn't it be much better if we ran to Jesus, who is our city of refuge, who paid the entire price that you and I could be followers of him? Jesus is really talking about reconciliation. He's talking about how we need to reconcile each other. And he refers to the fact that most people, when they're going to read the sixth commandment, they're going to think of murder out here. Jesus is saying most people, when they hear the sixth commandment, is thinking about murder out here in the community. And what Jesus is saying is, be careful of murder in here, murder of the heart. See, the core of the command is this. Jesus mentions that the core of the command is anger, is murder of the heart. That when you and I have anger towards somebody, or we have bitterness towards somebody, and maybe even hatred towards somebody, that's murder of the heart. And God wants us to get rid of that. Because after all, how can you love God and love others when there's anger and bitterness in our lives? That's the core of the command. Secondly, Jesus is saying that it is possible to be a serial killer with words. Then you and I can be serial killers. We're really good at talking about people when they're not there. We're really good at that. As a matter of fact, Jesus mentions here that we shouldn't insult, and we shouldn't call names, and we shouldn't judge. All you have to do is turn to James chapter 3, and James says that our tongue is deadly. James says that our tongue is evil, that our tongues, words that come out of our mouth, are deadly, poison. That words come out of our mouth murder those that are around us. They kill. So he's using the sixth commandment here, and he's talking to us about that sixth commandment. It's so important for us to understand this. The core of the command is that it's possible. Thirdly, the core of the command that Jesus says is to replace hate and anger with words that give life. Church, you see, the responsibility of a follower of Jesus is to be a person who uses words that give life, to be affirming, to be positive. There must be something different about us, because there's a world out there that's being judged and driven down. And yet God says in this command, do not murder. What he means is that we ought to live differently. We remove hate. We want to make sure that we're reconciling. We want to make sure that we're doing these things in order to love all those around us. We have to make sure that we use words that give life. Proverbs says, anxiety weighs a man down, but words make him glad. What would it be like if this week you changed somebody's life by just using words that give life? It's incredible, isn't it? And here's the reason why I know that, because I remember words that murdered me. Anybody else? I've remembered them. And so Jesus is saying the core of this command is to replace that. Fourthly, Jesus is saying that we should forgive as you have been forgiven. Ephesians says, you have been forgiven by God through Christ, therefore we are to forgive. It's all about forgiveness. And so the core value of this is to seek reconciliation quickly with others. And so we're building this up and we're understanding the importance of this amazing, amazing command that God gives to us, that we strive to live responsibly, that we deal with our anger, and that we're reconciling with each other. Let me put it this way as we close. The radical righteousness that Jesus demands is not merely refraining from outward sin, the things that we talk about out here, but transformation of the heart. And so we end where we began, that the essence, the sixth command reveals the universal need for forgiveness. Is there someone that you need to forgive? Is there anger in your life that you need to turn over to God? Is there a way that you're not living your life responsibly and you want to turn that around because that's the way that you love others? Is there someone that you need to be reconciled with? And all of that takes forgiveness. The forgiveness that God offers and the forgiveness that we offer to others. Would you bow with me for a minute? Because as I think this through, there are people in my life. And I'm going to ask you just before God to just say, God, I release this anger. I release this bitterness. That's the sixth commandment. It might be that you want to say to God, God, I want to begin to live my life responsibly in a completely different way. That's the sixth commandment. Or maybe it's that you need to be reconciled with someone. If you're a follower of Jesus, we must take the first step. That's the sixth commandment. Father, we come to you today and we thank you that this command that seems really not to apply to us is so deep and far-reaching and convicting in my life and in our lives. I pray, God, that we would now, that we would release anger and strife and bitterness and the emotions that we have towards people who have hurt us and towards people who may even now be hurting us. And Father, we come to you today and we ask that you would help us to live responsibly because that's how we love the people all around us. And Lord, as you've tapped us on the shoulder to remind us about certain people that we must reconcile with, that we must use words of affirmation, that we must not be serial killers with the words that we use. Help us, I pray. We ask these things in the strong and powerful name of Jesus, who gives us understanding and wisdom and power to live out this command, which is so relevant. We thank you. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.